I have been blessed as you have this weekend. It's been a glorious gift, and it's as though the Lord knew exactly what I stood in need of and has provided it for me, and so appreciate all that's gone before. In regard to how Brother James feels about me, I could go on very long about how I feel about Brother James. As to how Brother Jeb feels about me, I could go on very long about how I feel about Brother Jeb. I will say, I love this church at Stratton, and I love your pastor, and I could not have wished better for both. I'm so glad that Jeb is here for you and with you, and that you are here for and with him. I'm thankful to have Brother James at Little Vine. It's been a great gift and a blessing to me as well. I love preaching second, just because there's the prospect when good preaching goes first, there's what I call, there's handles all over it. There's so many places to grab hold of that's gone before. The Lord richly blessed Brother James and so many that have preached unto us this weekend. But I want to go ahead and start in 2 Kings, where Brother James was talking to us about King Josiah. It's a beautiful picture of what a good king, a good, honorable, God-fearing king would do. And after he had rent his clothes there in 2 Kings chapter 22, we find there's some rubber meets the road. There's some things that Josiah is going to do in the kingdom. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, in verse 1, it says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." That's a selfless king that would say that word belonged to everyone. "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and their soul and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." And the king, and I don't want to read all this, but I think these are the verses that I need. "The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Then also he burned incense, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people." Now this goes on, but that's a dedication to what he had experienced internally, manifested externally, and literally was going to do to be a better king of the kingdom. What I have on my mind is an interesting subject for me, but it fits so well with that's gone before. It's a confirmation for me. The subject on my mind is idolatry. And I want to talk about this Old Testament problem of idolatry. And I think you already have a sense of that. That's a little tongue-in-cheek, right? Clearly, there was an Old Testament problem with idolatry. But to talk about this Old Testament problem of idolatry, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, who had a fair amount of problems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, if I came to you this evening with that word, do you want to be part of that people? Yes. That sounds like us. We want to be that people. we're the people whom a rock followed, and that he gave forth his water unto us. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And that verse you can find, you can go back to the Old Testament and see where people lusted for things that they ought not lust. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Verse 10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Do you see a pattern? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, is saying, I'm going to tell you about some Old Testament problems that are relevant in the church of Corinth. And this Old Testament of this Old Testament problem of idolatry is one of those things. And the verse here is pretty indicative of a particular case we can go read about. Okay, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When you hear that, that doesn't even sound like idolatry. There's no mention of an idol. But Brother Jeb, it's enough of an indication. I think we know what the Apostle Paul is referring to. We'll go read of that. But because we probably won't make it back to 1 Corinthians, because I'm scared to death of being the second preacher on Saturday night, we probably won't make it back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But there was a mention here in verse 14. After he mentions these Old Testament fathers and brothers of ours that we feel so akin to, because they ate of the same spiritual meat, they drank of the same spiritual drink. Our rock followed them, and our rock is Christ Jesus. After having established that these people who are us then were us then, and we are them now, okay? And if this is true for the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, it would be nice if something Brother Philip had changed to where it wouldn't be relevant for us here tonight. But if it were relevant for the Corinthians, it must, Brother Jeb, be relevant for us. The message that he had for them is a message that would be fit for us to consider tonight. So tonight, we can point back to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth could point back. And if you consider this problem of idolatry, the Apostle Paul, he could have referenced Psalms, where Psalms talked about this idolatry. In the New Testament, it's pretty well established, Brother David, that this is and remains an idolatrous generation. Okay, but before, in his conclusion of this matter, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay? This was not just a historical lesson. He didn't just say, be aware that there was a people who should have flown from idolatry. His message to them, his message to us, the Lord's message to us, is to the beloved, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Does that sound like idolatry could be a New Testament problem? Does it sound like it could be a New Testament concern that we ought to be aware of? It sure does to me. It's a shot across the bow for me. Now, what I would like to consider with you tonight, two problems of idolatry. Now, that sounds kind of small and simple, because there's surely more than two. But I want to consider with you two problems of idolatry, and if the first don't hit you, the second one should. Okay. And I'm going to put this in my category of a breath mint, and some of you know I've said this before, but I learned this lesson not in church. I learned it in the business world. There was a fellow I worked with. He offered me a breath mint, and I kindly refused. And he said, Mark, don't ever refuse a breath mint. Right? Okay. Now, the point being, when somebody offers you a breath mint, you probably need a breath mint. Okay? Even if you don't think you do. Right? So it's good advice. If somebody offers you a breath mint, take the breath mint. Kindly take it. And quickly apply it. It isn't for later. It's for right then. Right? But what I will tell you, sometimes we read things in the Word of God, and we say, that's nice for the Lord to want to offer that to me. But it doesn't apply to me, right? Because I don't have a problem with idolatry, right? Now, Brother Marshall, the way I feel like I don't have a problem with idolatry is I have never set up an idol with a face and little arms and legs and carved it and built it and put it in my den. And then I go in there and I make oblations and I bow down to it, and I pray to it, and I hope that it will bring me things. I've never done that. And so I can assume, Brother Luke, that idolatry like that isn't a problem for me. Okay? There's things that are a problem for me, but that's not a problem for me. I've never worshipped some inanimate object and thought that it would deliver me. But in the same way, when you think about the things that we need to be shored up and strengthened in our hope and our trust and confidence in God, I don't believe, Sister Marianne, ever in my life that I had a problem believing that God was able. Like, that's just never been a problem for me. I know he's able. But Brother Jeff, is he willing? Because of what I've done. And what I need to understand is he is able and he is willing. So there's parts of that that apply to me that I might not think apply to me. That there's a part two to that. That Brother Mark, if you're so sure that God is able, that's great. But there's going to come a time when you're going to need to know not only is he able, but he's willing. And the Lord has manifested that and proved that. So let's look at this case study. And as I said, it's here in the New Testament for us, for our consideration. And not just as a historical lesson, but a forward-looking one. Because it says, flee idolatry. As though, Brother James, it could be present now and in the future. This is good counsel. It's good counsel for young people. It's good counsel for old people. Flee from idolatry. And in this first aspect of idolatry, if it means creating a false god out of wood or metal or shiny things and setting it up in your house and bowing down to it, I'm going to tell you this evening, don't do that. Right? If that is a problem for you, pray to God right now for deliverance from that idolatry. That idolatry is a problem, okay? God wasn't pleased with it then. Not only was he not pleased with it, he was displeased with it. He's not ambivalent about idolatry. But he's not just ambivalent about this manifest aspect of idolatry. There's another part of idolatry I think we need to be very aware of, and I want to try to get there. So right now I would ask you to pray. Pray for us that the Lord would bless us together. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. You remember the handle that we picked up in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul said there was a time that they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Here in Exodus chapter 32 it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, that's a bad idea. That's not what Aaron said. That would have been good counsel. But instead he said, well, the way we're going to have to do this is you've got to bring me gold. Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, two things have happened, and we're still in this first category of idolatry. Okay? But in this first manifest idolatry, there are two lies. One is, they say to Aaron, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Okay? If the idea is we want a God who can go before us, okay? They did not make a molten calf with moving legs. Right? They made a statue of a golden calf. Or they made a golden statue of a calf. And a calf can move. But a statue, a golden statue of a calf, cannot move. And so, from the very beginning, they're not even good idolaters. Right? Like, their intention is, we want a God that'll go up before us, and they built one that could not go up before them. I mean, that's nonsense. And God will conclude That's nonsense. And it's more important that he concludes it's nonsense than we conclude it's nonsense. But we ought to also conclude that's nonsense. They wanted a, they demanded a God that would go up before them when all they had done was resent the God who had gone up before them. A God who truly had led them. And they didn't like it. They weren't happy with it. They were murmuring and complaining to the point it even wore on Brother Moses and Aaron. You think Aaron hadn't been beat up on this so much that he's like, fine, just bring me the goat? I think that's where he was. Right? Because Aaron could and should have been in a place where the first thing in his mind was, that's nonsense. I know who our God is. He's the God who's delivered us. And instead, Brother James, I think he had been beat down so much, heard so much murmuring and complaining. He's like, why must we fetch you people water? Why must I fetch you people a God? And what Aaron says later is, I took all the gold, I threw it in, this calf came out. Yeah. That's what he said. It's an inanimate object, Aaron. That's the problem. It didn't hop out. It didn't hop out of that fire. It couldn't hop out of that fire. It couldn't make itself. It couldn't form itself. And that's part of the problem of this fake God, is it could not create. It could not lead. It could not move. It could not do. And so fundamentally, from the outset, we want a God who can do and will be present and lead us. And then they make this. It is ridiculous to the point we ought to ridicule it. And then in verse 4, it says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Do you believe that that golden calf brought them up out of Egypt? It is metaphysically impossible. This is after they've come out of Egypt. This thing was earrings 5 minutes ago, right? It wasn't delivering this people. That was the spoil that they probably took from Egypt, right? And maybe there's some of that they should have left behind. They'd been better off not to have that gold. They brought that out of Egypt. It didn't bring them out of Egypt. Every earring was on an ear. That's how it got out of Egypt. It didn't deliver them. They delivered that gold to that place. And they delivered that gold to Aaron. And Aaron delivered it to the fire. And then, by mighty, mighty power, it jumped out of the fire as a golden calf. That's not what happened. He had to mold it and shape it. Do you know what that looked like, this golden calf? It looked exactly like what Aaron thought a calf looked like. Because that's who made it. Right? If he was good at making calf drawings and sculptures, then maybe it looked a lot like a calf. If it had been me, I would have had to tell people, this is a calf. But that, it did not make itself, right? It was created, it was formed out of something that already existed, right? So even the idolaters don't have creative power. And certainly, just like in the New Testament picture, why would the created thing say to the Creator, why hast thou made me thus? Right? This calf can't talk. This calf can't say, I don't think I look enough like a calf. Right? But secondarily, here's a problem. They're already worshiping and saying, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That, Sister Carabeth, was not true. It was fundamentally not true. And everybody knew it. There wasn't a single person there thought that that calf that just hopped out of the fire had delivered them from Egypt. And yet they were willingly taking hold of a lie, dishonoring God. The first problem with idolatry is to take an idol and treat it like God. Right? They said, this is the God that delivered us. It wasn't a God, and it hadn't delivered them. They said, this is the God that will go before us. It wasn't a God, and it wasn't going to go before them. Idolatry is founded on a lie. There's no way to be a true idol worshiper. Idols don't seek as such to worship them that worship in spirit and truth, because idols don't do nothing. Right? There's no way to truly worship an idol. The only way to worship an idol is based on a lie. And the first idol that hops out of the fire, it was a lie from the beginning. It was a lie going left, a lie going right, up, down, all around it. Just fabricated lies. And that's how idolatry is. And there is a fundamental problem in the eyes and the counsel and the heart of God for us to take something that is an idol and treat it as a god. And that's what they did. They ascribed glory that belonged to God. They gave it to this inanimate object. Like, how distasteful. And God had to see that. God had to hear that. And he did hear it. He heard their merriment. He heard them dancing around having their party. This fake god. And it moved God to want to destroy them. And I get it. I get it. I can't believe that Moses could have said anything that would cause the Lord to repent other than what Moses did. He said, you're a God of promise, and you made a promise, and you're so much better at keeping your promise than your people are. That's how much better God is than an idol. Amen. God can do. Amen. God can hear. Right. God can speak. Right. God can answer. God can lead. We hope in these things. We trust in these things. And these are a people who would not have been where they were if it weren't for a living God. They didn't get themselves out of Egypt. This fake trinket didn't get them out of Egypt. God delivered them out of Egypt when they wouldn't even look toward him. And he delivered them with a love that he had for them. Now, you say, well, maybe they didn't know this was wrong. All right? Well, we're going to stay in the book of Exodus, and I'm not going right later. I'm going left earlier, okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, before Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 20, you may be familiar with some of this language and the concept that God had some commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. There's a lot of ways God could describe himself. There's a lot of ways God could justly define himself, describe himself, and identify himself. And Brother Philip, right here, the thing that God says before he gives the first commandment, as the preamble and the context for the first commandment, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was the first commandment. Number one. And even before we get to number one, like 0.5 is, I am the Lord thy God, and I am the one. Like, Jeb, I think God owned that. He was willing to go on the record. Anybody want to know how these people got out of Egypt? I did it. God said, I am that God. Just like he said, I am that I am. I'm that I am that promised to Abraham. I'm that I am that promised to Isaac and to Jacob. Here he said, I am that God that delivered you out of Egypt. If you be delivered, you've been delivered because I and I alone have delivered you. And because God can own that. And because God does own that. And because God is a jealous God. He is not a covetous God. He is a jealous God. And you know the difference between covetousness and jealousy? Okay. Covetousness is when you want something that's not yours. Jealousy, and certainly this godly form of it, is claiming full right to something that belongs to you. And there is no one and no thing that could say they had delivered this people from Egypt, save God himself. Amen. And he had a right to that. He had a right to say he did that, because he did that. If Moses said Moses did that, Moses had not that right. That right belonged exclusively to God. But I think you agree, so I'm going to move on. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that word before connotate to you? Well, maybe it's chronological. Like, I'm the first God. You can have other gods, but just don't put any in front of me. I'm the first God that delivered. Surely there'll be other little gods that will deliver you, and you can worship them, but just don't put them before me. I see a lot of shaking heads. Some of you evidently don't have this problem with this category one idolatry, right? Because when God said, you'll have no other gods before me, it didn't mean chronologically before. It didn't even mean in priority or preference. God is not saying, I want to be the first or the highest in your estimation of all your gods. He has said, I am thy God. Didn't say I'm one of thy gods. I am thy God. There's an exclusivity in that statement that God said, I am thy God, and because I am thy God, thou shalt have no other gods. Now that word before can mean above, over, upon, or against. Do you think that they chose some gods that were against him? They sure did. They chose a god and an idol that they gave credit and glory that belonged to God, and that idol was against God. And you know what's strange, and I didn't come here to defend the idol, because I hate it, right? But the idol didn't even do it, because the idol can't do nothing. The idol didn't say, I want glory. The idol didn't say, I'm going to say I delivered the people from Egypt. It isn't even the idol's fault. It's the people that made the idol that said, this idol did these things. You ask that golden calf, did you do it? You got nothing to say. Speechless. Nothing to... The idol wouldn't even steal the glory from God. But his own people did. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. This gets pretty specific. Almost like the recipe for how to make an idol that you should never make. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, where there's so many calves. No. Or in the earth beneath. There's where we can find some calves. Or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Sounds like God is equating idol worship with some pretty strong language. To worship an idol is to hate God. That their activity isn't just dishonoring to God. It's not just kindling his jealousy and making him uncomfortable, the circumstance. He esteems it that this people had hated him. Now, that does not mean that they were beyond saving, because he came to save a people that were without strength. We were shaking an angry fist at God. When we were yet haters of God, Christ died for us. But it doesn't make it any less. These people were guilty of hating God. It's not just like we love something else too, because God demands singularity in the love and the estimation that we give to who is our God. It should bother you to see idolatry. It bothered the Apostle Paul to see a city wholly given over to idolatry. And the thing is, you would think if you were serving 12 or 14 or 38 gods in a row on Mars Hill, surely one of them would get mad at the others. But you know why they didn't? Because idols don't do anything. None of those fake gods got jealous of each other. They didn't even know they were, much less that there were others next to them. Idols do not have the power that men have given them. But these men had said, this golden calf has done things for us and is going to do things for us. I'm going to tell you what, one thing's for sure. That golden calf, well, it's already sure he didn't do anything for him. But he's not going to be around long enough to do much. Okay? So let's... all right, maybe it's back in Exodus 32. I thought we were done there, but we're not. Back in Exodus chapter 32, When Aaron saw it, this is verse 5. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast day to whom? To the calf? To our God? To our new God? To our old God? Here it says, to the Lord. What had just happened? He took something that belonged to God, and he gave it to this golden calf. A day that was supposed to belong to the Lord, we're going to spend it dancing, merriment around this new trinket. I don't want to make you feel bad about Aaron, but this makes me feel bad about Aaron. Like, I don't like it, and I don't think God likes it. I know God doesn't like it. God's not pleased. And they rose up early on the morrow. That is not even in human nature. Right? Like, I mean, a good heathen ought to sleep till 10 o'clock. Right? They got up early. This was not accidental. They were showing more diligence to this idol than they ever had to serving God. They said, we're going to get up early tomorrow. Set your alarm clock. We got the calf ready. That was their mindset. And all this because 5 minutes Moses is gone? That's a problem also, right? That Moses being gone is what set all this in flight? Like, these people had too much faith in Moses. Which means this wasn't the first calf, right? Moses is calf number one, right? This is the supplanter. This is the replacement for when Moses isn't available. Their problem with Moses could get away from them. This one ain't going to get away because he can't do anything. But anyway, you get it. This is bad. Bad and ugly, all right? But it came to pass in verse 19. And I just got to say, the way you feel right now, just like take it and amp it like times 100 and then feel what Moses did, right? And then like amp it by 1,000 or 1,000,000 and then just think of what an offense it was to God in heaven, okay? But Moses, God even tells Moses, there's some shenanigans. There's some bad things going on. Get back down there to the people. And Moses, when he goes, says, these aren't the people that are preparing for war. I hear singing. I hear dancing. Okay. He destroyed and threw those tablets that the Lord had given him. But I don't want to read all that because I actually have better things for us to consider. But verse 19 says, still Exodus 32, 19. And it came to pass as soon as he, this is Moses, came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath them out. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. All right, this is a mad preacher. This is a mad, like, this... Not this is not a good day for Moses to be your pastor, right? He's like, this is not... All right, so he said, one, no more calf business, right? Burn it up, turned it into ingot, ground up the ingot into a powder. And I want you to remember that because we're going to see it later. Like, as a powder, okay? And then he took that powder, and then he put it upon the water. He strawed it, which is that he strewn it, right? He scattered the ashes of this fake God, this idol, this calf, he turned it into powder. He put the powder on the water, and he said, you drink of it. Now, I did Google, and if you want to Google it, you can Google it. This isn't in the Bible, right? When I Googled it, it didn't send me to the Bible. But I Googled this phrase, eat gold, right? If you Google it, the very first thing that comes up says gold is an inert element. And therefore, if you eat it, it passes through the body undigested and is cast out as draught. Okay? That's what happened to this gold powder. Okay? This wasn't to enrich the people. Right? I could go, I don't want to get any more graphic, but there'd be a reminder. Okay? This was, you get my, I don't want to go any further. Right? But Moses, this is before Google. Like, Moses, your own body is going to deny this and cast it out as dry.
That's right.
Right.
That's a good point.
And it's not going to make good earrings anymore. All right. Enough about that. All right. So let's go to Isaiah. All right, I want to go to Isaiah. Let's begin in 42:17. Isaiah 42:17. Remember, the first problem with idolatry is taking an idol and treating it as God. Isaiah 42:17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Does that sound familiar? Okay. We're in the book of Isaiah, right? Isaiah's looking back. The word of the Lord has come to Isaiah. It's kind of like God gave Isaiah the same remembrance that he gave the Apostle Paul, which is the same remembrance that he's given unto me, that we would preach it this night, right? They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. And that is literally what they did. They made a molten image and they said, ye are our God. What does God have to say about it? Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. Now that is an enigma. That's a conundrum, all right? But that's gonna get unraveled just fine. Okay. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. Now, does that sound like admirable qualities? That you have faculties and that they don't work? That you have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear? And he's talking about his own people. So who is deaf but my people? Who is blind but my people? It is the deaf and blind people of God that need to be reminded, dearly beloved, flee idolatry. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Can you think of a law that they were disobedient to? I got one. Therefore, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Didn't rend their hearts. Didn't even rend their clothes. Right? Didn't take it to heart. Let's keep reading, and I want to move quickly through these things, but I don't want to cheat them. I don't want to cheat them at all. I would encourage you to read Isaiah 41, 42, 43, 45. I mean, you can read as much as you want, right? But in context of this idolatry, there's a lot of things here that I'm going to be skipping. But in Isaiah 43, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." That must be the calf, right? The calf that created us. The calf that formed us, calf didn't create, calf didn't form. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and as we've already heard at this meeting, thou art mine. You do not belong to a golden calf. And a golden calf ought not belong to you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Could that calf have delivered in any of those ways? No. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Can you think of a time when the Lord did that? He sure did. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I'm going to move along here. In verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And I'll just say, sometimes when a preacher is preaching and he skips a couple of verses, those are a couple of verses he has no light on. Okay, I'm not saying I have light on this, but that's not why I'm skipping them. I'm skipping them just for time's sake. But there's wonderful things here. Verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Who are those people? His people. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, as my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. That's pretty robust. There was no God formed before him, and there's no God formed after him. He said, well, Brother Mark, what about that calf? That calf was not a God. It was not the God. There is no God, capital G. There's no deliverer God formed before this God, and there's none formed after him. Doesn't matter what you do with your earrings. There's no God formed. There's no God who can be formed. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed. When there was no strange God among you. You know when that was? Before that golden calf. Before that golden calf, I declared what I was going to do. I saved you, and I showed you what I did. You know, that's what Dale Carnegie and Toastmasters say you should do. Tell the people what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you said. He said, before you picked up this strange God, I told you what I was going to do. I did it, and I showed you that I did it. Which means, just by me telling you I was going to do it, you should know the calf wasn't going to do it. Because I did it, you know, the calf didn't did it. I did it. I've shown you, I've proven unto you that I did it. And God in his dealings with the children of Israel is going to continue to come back to that deliverance time and time again. Not just reminding them, but reinforcing it in mighty ways. Like when they crossed the River Jordan and they crossed on dry shod, that new generation of children of Israel, they were delivered as their fathers had been, and so too they were in a place where they ought to be careful as dearly beloved to flee idolatry. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. It's one of the reasons why God was so incensed at this people. Because you remember there was this young woman named Rahab in Jericho. You know what she heard? She heard, a mighty Lord delivered this people from Egypt. Word had made it out there to Jericho before the children of Israel did. You know who was fit as a witness and a testimony to say, the Lord hath delivered us? The children of Israel. And they were the ones making these fake gods and these trinkets. God's like, you are my witness. I mean, brother James Isaacs, he had to go home because he had to wit. He was the witness, right? He and he alone could witness that. These children, this family of God, they were the ones that could say, it was us. God delivered us. We're not telling you secondhand. Like, we know we've been delivered. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And there's even more right here that I can't leave. Remember the two lies about that golden calf, that he will go before us, and he delivered us? Neither of which was true. Right here when he says, you are my witnesses. In verse 15, it says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters. You know what that's talking about. God delivered them through the water. When there was nothing but water, God made dry land and delivered them from water by dry land. It says, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. I tell you what, by the end of Exodus chapter 32, there was a golden calf that was extinct. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. If that's not enough for you people to look back at the deliverance, when there was nothing but water and I gave you dry land, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is a people with a water problem, right? There was a time when they thought water was going to be their destruction, and the Lord laid it up in a heap, and they walked over dry shod. That was in the past. That was behind them. You know what was in front of this people? Some wilderness, some heat, some desert, some place, Brother Randy, where there was no water. And the Lord said, in that place, in that dry place, wouldn't you like to have some of that Red Sea water then? I'll bring that water. I'll deliver the water. I will give you a rock and he will send forth his water. The beast of the field shall honor me. There's a lot more here, but even a real calf gives God glory and honor and praise. Let's go to Isaiah 44. And if you're here, we're not going to go very far. We're just turning a couple pages. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. So this idea of have no other gods before me, don't have any before me, don't have any after me, don't have any between me. I'm the first and the last. And beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. You know some things he had done? He passed them through the water. You know some things that were coming? He was going to deliver them and provide them water. Fear ye not, neither be ye afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Have you ever wished that you had like the knowledge of God? Like since he knows things better than us? You ever wish just for this one decision that I could have his perspective and his knowledge and his understanding? Here's what God says about these other gods. I know of none. The God who knows everything says, there is no God beside me. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. You see, God says you were to be my witnesses. You make these idols, you become a witness unto yourself that you've chosen something that cannot deliver. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Profitable for nothing. Who would do such a thing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear and they shall be ashamed together. Everybody who gave a necklace or an earring, stand up. You made this idol. Stand up and be ashamed. Be ashamed of yourselves. You know what the world does today when they're wrong? They say they're proud of it. There's nothing good said about pride in the Word of God. And there is no... It's so illegitimate and ridiculous to be proud of abomination. A rally around that, like that's our governing principle. We're proud. God hateth the pride of man. Let them be gathered together. I mean, every workman, this wasn't just an Aaron problem. Who stoked the fire? Who brought the wood for the fire? They were complicit, and they should be ashamed. You keep reading, it talks about the smith and the carpenter. It even gets the draftsman in here. Even the guy that drew up the plan. I know. That's why it hit it home. It hit home. All right, let's go to There's so much here. I'm going to move quickly through Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Just what Brother James read from Joel. Hearken unto me. Turn unto me. Return unto me. And the only way that they could return unto the Lord is that they had been with the Lord and had turned from the Lord and could return to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. And that's how you have to serve these idols. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. I want you to think about that for a moment. Okay? You've created a God who's going to deliver you. And you put him out in front of you, and you say, we'll go wherever you go. This God doesn't move. Put him on the horse. Put him on the oxen. Put him in the cart. And now you've got a calf pulling a calf. You got an oxen burdened down with your nonsense. You made this a beast of burden. They were upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Idolatry isn't good for nobody. It wasn't even good for the calf. It was like, that one looks just like me. That there was no good for the calf. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Even the animals captive of your nonsense. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. See what God just said? You've got to carry your God around, but I'm the God that carried you. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me, not B-O-R-N, B-O-R-N-E. You've been carried by me. I don't need you to carry me. I do the carrying in this relationship. I do the saving in this relationship. I do the doing. This belongs to me. Born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Maybe it's footprints by the sea. Whenever you needed to be carried, the Lord carried you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. It sounds like he's better than the idol, because the idol can't do any of these things. And it was made, Brother Billy, to do these things, and it was so poorly made. But God is so good at doing these things. They belong to him. To whom will ye liken me? You know, if you're going to make an idol, you need a pattern. They wanted a new God. They wanted a God to be more convenient to them. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavished gold out of the bag. You think that happened there? Literally. Grabbing gold out of the bags. Weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a God. They fall down. Yea, they worship. They bear him up upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth unless he's Dagon. And then he falleth. This God can only stand while he's allowed to stand. He standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this. That's what the word of God says. Remember this. And show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Before we go any further here, I want to back up to verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make my equal, and compare me that we may be alike? And in verse 7, they bear him up on their shoulder. They carry him. set him in his place, and he standeth from his place, shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. What's the number one problem with idolatry? Treating an idol like it's God. And the problem with this idol is when you speak to it, it can't hear. When you look to it, it can't respond. It doesn't see you, it doesn't hear you, it doesn't deliver you. It is though it has no voice. Your idol doesn't need fake eyes, because even if you put eyes on it, it can't see. Your idol doesn't need ears because it can't hear. You could save yourself trouble. You make this calf, it doesn't even need eyes or ears. That calf didn't even need legs. It sounds like it's turning into a brisket. There's not much left, right? This can serve you no good. Okay. But here, my friends, like I said, I have not in my life had a problem with this way of idolatry. Okay. Now, that's not to say that I haven't set up idols in my life, because that's where you think I'm going. You think I'm going to spiritualize this and say, well, we all have our idols. Okay. That would be okay, but that's not what I'm going to say. Okay. If you think that was the end of this sermon, it's not. Okay? Because that's not the second problem with idolatry. That's just more of the first. Right? Anything that we could set up and treat as a god, any idol, and there's one I loathe, it's called luck. When people have the opportunity to give God glory, honor, and praise, and instead they say, I was lucky. I was in the right place at the right time. I'm a self-made man. Weren't these people in front of this burnout house, weren't they lucky? More news at 11. That's giving glory that belongs to God to an idol that we have created for ourselves. Okay. And that's still category one idolatry, and it happens in this world, and it may happen for you, and it may happen for me, and we need to be wary of that. But there's another aspect of idolatry we need to be careful of. If it is wrong to take an idol and treat it like God, if that offends him, Brother Jeb, I think there's something else that might offend God. It is, Brother Luke, if we take God and we treat him like an idol. Now, what do I mean by that? You say, well, it's okay to treat God as an idol. He's a God. He's to be served. I want to serve him. He's my favorite idol. No. We're not to have any idols. But just as you are not to take an idol and treat it like God, it is a terrible, terrible, grievous offense to treat God like an idol. Because what is an idol? One who can't hear. Have you ever treated God like he can't hear you? Have you ever said, I could pray, but he can't hear? Have you ever denied his guidance because you say he cannot speak? Do you think that gives God glory? For you to treat him like he can't move? To treat him like he can't lead? Like he can't go up before you? Like he can't follow on behind you? That he can't make promises and commitments and keep them? Our God is a God who can hear. Our God is a God who can see. Our God is a God who can speak. He can deliver. And he is a mighty God. And too many times, Brother Philip, in my life, I've treated him like I've got to carry him around. What, beloved of God, dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Don't treat God that way. Because as much as jealous as he is that he would not have his glory be given to another, what disservice to treat him as though he has no glory. To say, you know, God's probably too busy. I've got this one myself. This is a little problem. I'll take care of it. Is your God not able to take care of little things? This one's really big. I better try to handle it. Is your God not able to take care of big things? This one's my fault. Is your God not able to show compassion and mercy and love, even for those that he said are blind and deaf? You see, the problem with an idol is it's blind and deaf. And the problem is if you serve an idol too long, you start thinking that's what God is like. Right? If your gods are blind and deaf, all of a sudden you think, all gods must be that way. You think all gods must need my help. Like my whole life I've been serving gods that need my help. Well, what do you think that does to your perspective of God? Maybe that idol wanted to save me and it couldn't, so I had to do the rest. Our God's not that way. God doesn't say, let's go over there, carry me, pick me up, let's go over there. Put me on a beast of burden. Our God is a God who leads. He ought to be in front of us. We ought to be following behind him. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Does he sound like a capable God? Does he sound like a powerful God? Idols don't have counsel. Idols don't do their will. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. You have a God who speaks it. I will also bring it to pass. You have a God who can bring it to pass. I have purposed it. You have a God of purpose. I will also do it. You've got a God who does it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. You don't have to cart this God around. You're far from righteousness, and God will bring his righteousness to you. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel for my glory. God bless you.
Psalm 115, verse 3, says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And then it goes on about their idols. It talks about, like Brother Mark has, eyes have they, ear, and they cannot see. Ears have they, and they cannot hear. And it goes on and on. I didn't bring my Bible up here, so I wouldn't go too long. And then it says, they that trust in them are like them.
Amen.
They can't see. They can't hear. They can't feel with their hands and all that list. But I believe there's an inverse to that.
Amen.
When you believe, when you trust in a God who can hear, who can see, who can feel, then we can see things, and we can hear things, and we can feel things. Our God is in the heavens. I'm thinking here. We're going to stand and sing Wondrous Love, 463, 436. We'll have a handshake, Brother Mike. You're going to come this way. I always get this so messed up. I've been thinking about it while Brother Mark was preaching the whole time. No, I'm just kidding. But you're going to come this way, Brother, and then go around that. Yes, sir. And we'll go down, and then we'll start over there in the back, Sister Angela, on that row, and come up and back around.